Good morning, church.
Good morning, Rob.
This morning's reading is taken from Philippians 3, verses 4 through 11. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gained to me, I now consider lost for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I stand behind this table with one word in my mind, and that is to remember. To remember what you have done, Lord. That you, the creator of everything that is, came in a human form in humility to save people full of pride. Father, I can't even begin to understand that kind of love. All as I can do in its humble way is say thank you. Thank you, Father. I don't know what other words to use. It's amazing, amazing grace and nothing else. Now, Father, I pray now for this church. I pray for your church around the world. So many people, Father, that are suffering, and some even giving up their life for the name of Jesus Christ. Father, I don't know that. I've never had that kind of persecution. Father, I hope that through your power of the Holy Spirit, I would have it if I need it. The Father, I just ask your blessing upon this church. I ask your blessing now upon Pastor Randy as he speaks, that you would use him in a mighty way this morning. We thank you for him, and we give you praise, honor, and worship, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Ron. There will be a little extra in your paycheck this week. Are we ready for a hot message? Over the past 13 weeks, now this being the 14th message, I never know how long these sermon series are going to be, but I got to tell you, we've got a lot more to go on this one, becoming more and more like Jesus. I figured it was going to be done in about two messages, but we're here on number 14, and we've been focusing on becoming more and more like Jesus. And our number one verse to kind of prompt that is found in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. And I think many of you probably have that memorized, where Paul writes to the church, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son Jesus, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers," or many brothers and sisters. It is God's predetermined will, his predestination, his desire to make us like Jesus, and you cannot stop that. This is what he does with those who follow him, so that Christ may be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. He's going to make us like Jesus. We got further confirmation on that a couple of weeks later when we talked we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, Paul writes to the church in Corinth these words. And he's talking about Moses coming down from Sinai, if you remember the story. Moses' face was brilliant because of the glory of God. And he had seen him face to face, and the people could not look on even the reflection of God's glory off of Moses' face, and they asked him to put a veil over him. And that's when he talks about we with unveiled faces. That's where he's talking. He says, where Paul writes, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, we are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Spirit. So not only is he making us like Jesus, but he's making us like Jesus in every way, including his glory, which almost sounds blasphemous a little bit. But Jesus says to the Father, Father, I have given them the glory that you gave me. So we have that glory, but we have it for a reason. We don't have the glory of Jesus so that we can be puffed up, so that we can think we're better than somebody else. We have it for one reason. Jesus says to his Father, Father, I have given them the glory that you have given me so that they may be one. For that unity's sake, he gives us glory, his own glory. So we saw that. And then we saw that you can't stop this process. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul writes, he who began a good work in us is going to carry it through to completion unto the day of Christ Jesus. I got to tell you, the most marvelous words I've ever heard before I met Christ are these words. Maybe you're familiar with them from John 3:16, right? Are you familiar with it? For God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him won't perish but will have life unto the ages. Zoe aionios, everlasting life. Wonderful words for the unbeliever, and they turn to Christ. But for the believer, these are some of the greatest words, that now that I am saved, he's making me like Jesus, and he's not going to stop until that day I see him face to face. So I want to ask you a question before we go to prayer. I'm going to ask you this question. I want enthusiastic response one way or the other. Do you want to be like Jesus? That's pretty good. I'll ask it again. Do you want to be like Jesus? Okay, now I want to let you know, so far that may sound like a normal, obvious response, but we're going to get into a passage today where Paul speaks to the church, and it may cause you a little pause in answering that question. Do I really want to be like Jesus? We're going to talk about that as we consider pressing on toward that goal and what that goal really, really is. And what stops it? Are you with me, church? Are you with me, church? Let's pray. Loving Father, I thank you once again for this privileged time to speak. And I recognize the responsibility that is mine to preach your word, and I will be held accountable for what I preach. So it's a heavy burden, Lord. And I pray that you are pleased. Lord, I pray, more importantly, that you would be ultimately our teacher, that you would use me as your instrument, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. Lord, that you would keep us from all distraction in these brief moments that we have left. And Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And having heard, Lord, I pray we would put those things into practice. A very hard message today, Lord, you've placed on my heart. But Lord, would you be glorified in all of it? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air if you brought them with you. Thanks for doing that. I'm going to ask that you would turn to Philippians chapter 3, where our brother has primed the pump. I'm going to go a little bit before what he preached, read, and a little bit after as well, as we consider pressing on toward the goal. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 to 4, powerful passage. Paul says, "Further, my brothers and sisters in Philippi, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you, and it is a safeguard for you." Listen to what he says. "Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence." I want to pause here for just a moment, kind of get an idea of what's going on here. Paul is addressing the church in Philippi, which is almost 100% Gentile. They weren't raised with the law, and of course, none of them would have been circumcised. But there's a whole bunch of people who came down from James, if you will. That's the expression used in Galatians. And they were called Judaizers. These are Christian people who wanted Gentile believers to come under the law to, if you will, fulfill their full righteousness. They wanted them to follow the dietary laws. They wanted them to follow the ceremonial laws, the holidays. And they wanted them to be circumcised. That was the sign of the covenant relationship with God. And they were telling the Gentiles to be circumcised. Paul writes the whole book of Galatians as a rebuke to the Galatian believers. It's the only book that doesn't start off nice. He gets right into it. He says, "Who has bewitched you, you foolish Galatians? Why are you coming under a yoke of slavery? We couldn't keep the law. It's not meant for you. We are saved by grace through faith." That's in Ephesians, but he says the same thing to them. We are saved. We are redeemed. We are part of the covenant relationship through faith in Jesus Christ, not through acts of the law. And the same thing was happening to the people in Philippi, and this is where you find it. You may not have known that, but this is where you find that. He says, "Watch out for those dogs." That's something that a Jew would call a Gentile, and a Roman would call a Jew. He'd call them dogs. Those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, those people who want you circumcised. He says, "We are the circumcision. We are the people who follow Christ, who have that relationship through the Spirit." And he goes after them in such rough language. He says, "Don't let this happen to you." Do you understand that circumcision was a powerful thing in the Jewish community? So much so that God says to Moses, if you remember back in the day, when his two sons were not circumcised. And he was about to kill Moses because of it. And Zipporah takes out a flint and circumcises her son and the whole bridegroom of blood thing. But it was such an important thing. And if you will, and if you can handle this, do you remember when Joseph appears before his brothers? Some of you already know this, but you remember when Joseph appeared before his brothers? They came and it's kind of toward the end before he tells them who he is. He looks like an Egyptian. You got to get that in mind. He looks, because he's the second in all of Egypt, next to Pharaoh, he looks like an Egyptian. He's painted up like an Egyptian. He's speaking the Egyptian language through an interpreter, the Bible says, to his brothers. And so they see him as an Egyptian. And then finally, he clears the room. He says, "Hey, my brothers, it's me, Joseph." And they're like, "Yeah, right. He's dead. He's dead," or whatever. And they have no idea what happened to him after they sold him. He says, "No, guys, it's me." And as my Hebrew professor told me as we were studying this in the language, he says, this is where Joseph says to him, "Brothers, come close." And I believe, as my professor believed, that he exposed himself to them, showing that he was circumcised, said, "I'm not Egyptian. See the sign of the covenant?" So important. But the problem is when you then come back under the law after the saving grace of Jesus has set us free from it, it gets Paul really angry. He says, "Don't let them do that to you. These mutilators of the flesh." In fact, in Galatians, he says, "I wish they would go all the way on themselves and just totally emasculate themselves." That's pretty coarse language, but it's in there. Now, let's go to verse 4. So with me, church? Now, Paul says, listen, if you're going to take confidence in the flesh, if you believe that the flesh can make you more righteous apart from faith in Jesus Christ, understand if there's anybody that could boast about it, it's me. If someone else thinks that they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, Paul says, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day, exactly like the law says, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, I persecuted the church. As for righteousness based on the law, I was faultless. He was basically saying if anybody could get to heaven by their own fleshliness, by their own flesh righteousness, confidence in the flesh, it's me. However, I was persecuting the Messiah. I was so wrong. I put all my confidence in the flesh, and yet I was 100% wrong that Christ had to meet me on the Damascus Road. I persecuted the Messiah, and I persecuted the church. He meets Jesus on that Damascus road, and Jesus changes him. And he starts at that very day a life of sacrifice and submission in getting to know Jesus. So let's get into verse 7. This is where we get into the meat of it. All those credentials that I just listed, all those wonderful things, all the accolades, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth or the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Then he says, I consider the things that I just boasted about as dung. That's the Greek word. It's dung. It's not a crass word. It's not there for shock value, but it is to let them know just how worthless he thinks the things that everybody else thinks is so great is to him. I consider them all garbage that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Look at verse 10. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Can I repeat verse 10? He says, I want to know Christ. That word there is gnosko. As you all know, you all can preach it. The word gnosko in the Greek means to have an intimacy with. If you take the Septuagint, which is the Greek rendering of the Old Testament, if you ever want to know what the Greek word equivalent would be for Old Testament Hebrew, you go to the Septuagint. And it says in Genesis, it says that Adam gnosko his wife, and she became pregnant, and they had a son. He knew her intimately. Paul says, I want to know Christ intimately. It's that same word that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 7 when he says to those people who come up to him, call him Lord, and he says, get away from me, you evildoers. And they said, what are you talking about? We've prophesied in your name. We've cast out demons in your name. We've performed the miraculous in your name. What are you saying, evildoers? He said, I never knew you. See, Paul was a religious guy. He was a Pharisee. He knows that religious route to try to get your own righteousness. And Jesus says, listen, you never knew me. You never had an intimacy with me. So depart from me. I don't care about your religion. Church, wake up. I don't care about your religiousness. I care about the love relationship that you have with me. And this is what he says. I want to know Christ intimately. He had been doing all the things that otherwise would be right in the eyes of man, but it was wrong. And then he says something. I want you to catch this. He says, I want to know Christ, and I want to know the power of his resurrection. He doesn't say, I want to know the power of resurrecting somebody. He knew that power. Listen carefully. He was preaching one day, and he went on and on and on and on till midnight. And there was a young lad who was in the window. So why he was there, I have no idea. But he was hanging out at the window, and he starts to doze off. Pay attention, church. You don't doze off on the pastor, you will die. So the Bible says. Can I get an amen? At least if you're by the window and you fall asleep. But the man, Eutychus, the young fellow, Eutychus, falls out the window because he falls asleep, and he plummets to the wherever he was from, however high, and he dies. And Paul goes down, and he raises him from the dead. He knows the power of a resurrection. He wants to know the power of the resurrection. Here's the vast difference. You need to understand this. In Romans chapter 1:4, you need to lock this in your brain. Talking about the genealogy of Jesus, both his celestial and his human. He was as a human lineage, he is from the line of David. But as for his divinity, he was declared with power through the Spirit of holiness to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Memorize that. Jesus was declared with power through the Spirit of holiness to be the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead. Paul says, I want to know that power. I want to know the power of that declaration. I want to know the power of that Holy Spirit, the Spirit of holiness who raised Jesus from the dead. I want to know that power that declares that Jesus was the Son of God. And if he's the Son of God through the resurrection from the dead, then I know that the sacrifice was a perfect sacrifice. And if the perfect sacrifice is the perfect Lamb of God, then I know that God is appeased and that every single one of my sin has been satiated. It has been appeased, if you will, before Almighty God. Amen? You never have to doubt because of the power of that resurrection. He said, I want to know that Holy Spirit, the one who declared Jesus, Son of God, intimately. But then he says a couple other things. These aren't quite so fun. He says, I want to know Christ, to know the power of his resurrection, and to participate, or the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so somehow to attain from the resurrection to the resurrection of the dead. Now I'm going to ask you a question again. Becoming like him in his death. Now you want to be like Jesus? You really want to be like Jesus? Participating in his suffering? Becoming like him in his death? Where Jesus sweat drops of blood in agony over the thought? You want to be like him? You're going to be. Because Father is making you like his son. There's a couple of ways that we can do this. A couple of ways that we can be like him in his death. One is through baptism, believe it or not. That sounds kind of cool. Not a lot of pain. But in that symbolic act, we are associating with his death, burial, and resurrection. But there's more to it. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to, you still with me? Matthew 16, right after or shortly after Peter declares that Jesus is the Son of the living God in Caesarea Philippi, Jesus says to his disciples these pretty tough words. You want to talk about becoming like Jesus in his death. Jesus, in verse 24, said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must bow their head and close their eyes and slip up their head as if they're ashamed. Slip up their hand as if they were ashamed. That's not what it says at all. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their own soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. To truly be like Jesus, which we are told is going to be happening to us, we need to understand that it's going to be involving sacrifice. It will involve a daily sacrifice of our will to his will, of our lives for his, and may actually cost us our life. And Paul's well aware of this. He tells the Ephesian elders, he says, listen, I'm not only willing to be bound, but I'm willing to die for the gospel. He says, I don't know what's going to happen around every corner, but I do know that the Holy Spirit has told me that in every city that I go to, prison and punishment await me. How would you like that to be your future? Everywhere you go. And he goes to Jerusalem shortly thereafter, and he's arrested once again. He's arrested so many times. We're being made like him. We know that we have the mind of Christ, Paul says. We have the heart of Christ, the love of Christ, the glory of Christ, but it also means we have to share in his sufferings. But through it all, God's grace is going to be sufficient. Amen? Amen? So let's go back to Philippians as we kind of wind this up. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul gives us a little bit of direction in this aspect. He's going to talk about going toward the goal. The goal is this. Everybody listen. The goal that Paul has, his only goal, is to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, to share in his sufferings and become like him in his death. That's the goal. So let's look at verse 12. Not that I have already attained all this after everything he's been through, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. He took hold of me so that I would be like him and to share in his sufferings and become like him in his death. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. It's this one thing. If anybody narrows things down for me and says, this one thing, this is all you have to remember, this one thing, I pay attention. He says, this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize. Listen to me, church. This is the one thing that will keep you from the goal. This is the one thing that will keep you from being like Christ and sharing in his sufferings and also becoming like him in his death. It'll be the one thing that stops you from knowing him and knowing the power of his resurrection. So listen carefully. This one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. That's it. Forgetting what is behind. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor? I can't just forget my past. Listen, forgetting all the stuff that would cripple you, that would put a stumbling block, if you will, that would be daunting to you. Get rid of it. Paul's past is crippling. I want to let you know something about Paul. When he says forgetting what is behind, it's not just loose words from somebody who didn't have much of a past. Listen to what he says. In Acts chapter 26, verse 9, he says this, I too was convinced, maybe you never saw this before, I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. And I even tried to coerce them, to force them to blaspheme so I could put them to death. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. Do you recognize what he has to deal with in his past? He's responsible. Now he would die for the believers. He says, my heart burns within me when I think about the churches and some of the things they're going through. He would give his life for the church, but he killed them. I cast my vote against them. They're to die. And what did I do? I even got some people to blaspheme so that I could put them to death. That's a pretty rough thing to think about in your mind. I'm responsible for the death of innocent people who all they were doing was worshiping Jesus, and he has to live with that. I think of the Civil War, right, Nancy? Every second of my life. I think of it about General Lee during Gettysburg and Pickett's charge. As permission is granted for Pickett to go across an open field with all these cannon opening up on his whole battalion, he lost his whole battalion in one march across the field. And General Lee says, it's all my fault. It's all my fault. I'm responsible for the death. 50,000+ individuals were killed at Gettysburg in 3 days, killed or maimed or missing. And those generals were responsible. How did those people go to sleep at night? Saying, look at all the carnage. Look at this. I can hear the bodies. I mean, I can hear the people moaning out there, and I could see the bodies. And it was just a horrific event, battle after battle after battle. How could they put up, especially when they made the mistake? They're responsible for the death of so many people. Paul says, forgetting what is behind, forgetting all the bad things that I've done in my life. Do you hear me, church? Because somewhere down the line, you got to get past your past. If your groups aren't helping you, you're at that point where you say, God, I give it to you. I can't do anything about that, but I'm pressing on toward the goal. But not just the past of what he had done to other people. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians, last passage, and then we're done. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is that, just about that thorn in the flesh passage. He comes in that, comes in the next chapter. But in chapter 11, excuse me, he writes these things. He gives us credentials. Hear me. But whatever else, verse 21. Whatever else, whoever else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool. I also, did I come in too late there? What do we see here? Let me get the passage right here. I'm ahead of, there we go. Verse 21, I'm right. Whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? Again, his credentials. So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more because I have worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely. I never want to be flogged, people. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned to death. That's from Acts. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from those pseudo-Adelphos, those false brothers. I have labored and I've toiled and I've often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and often have gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? Paul went through all of that stuff that we can't even imagine because he was a follower of Jesus at the hands of his own countrymen and the people he trusted. Paul had to look back and say, look at all the horrible things that were done to me. Horrible things. I did all these bad things to those people. I have to forget that. But I also have to forget all the horrible things that people have done to me. Do you get this, church? Some of you are clinging like grim death and the victim mentality. Look what those people did to me. My mom, my dad, my grandparents, the people in the church that I trusted, or my kids, or my coworkers, or my old boyfriend, my old girlfriend, whatever, and you cling to it. It's going to keep you from knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection. You got to put it behind you. I know I'm going to hear, yeah, but. Yeah, buts have to stop because Paul says they have to stop. This one thing I do. I have to forget about all those things. You know, Paul comes to the point where he tells the Ephesian elders, I am innocent of the blood of all men. How do you do that? Unless you understand full forgiveness. You recognize that what I did was paid for on the cross. And you could say, I don't have to hold on to that anymore. I'm moving on. I'm moving on. Psalm 130 says, if you, O Lord, kept a record of wrongs, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared. We have to get past what we did to other people. And I've done a lot of bad in my life, and so have you. But you can't let the enemy keep you from knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection, becoming like him in his sufferings and like him in his death, if you still hold on to that guilt and shame. Not only that, you have to let go of what people have done to you. You have to let go. Say, yeah, but. If the groups that you're hanging with, all those care groups, comfort groups, associations, I think do great good. Don't misunderstand. But if they're not doing the job of getting you past it, you need to leave it at the cross. Can I get an amen? Paul says, this one thing I do, this one thing I do, I have to forget what is behind and start moving forward. I got kingdom work to do, and that's not stopping me anymore. In our journey, there is so much that can stand in the way of taking hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of us. The past is a huge one. What we've done to others and what others have done to us. We need to hold on to what Christ has said about forgiveness, and we need to keep moving on. We also have to move on in God's grace because he has a job for us to do. Amen? To be like Christ. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for this message that you've laid on my heart. There's so much in my past that I hold on to. All the people that I have killed, all the people that I have wronged. No, maybe I haven't murdered them, but I have been so intensely angry with them. And Jesus says I've murdered them. Lord, all the wrongs I've done to people, I'm putting that behind me. And all the wrongs that people have done to me, put that behind me. I pray for this church that we, with a passion, would see the goal and press on toward it. That to know Christ intimately, to know the Holy Spirit and the power of that declaration, to be willing to suffer for the name, to even die if necessary, but to die every day. I pray for this church to get beyond their past because you have such a wonderful ministry for them to accomplish yet. Now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, once again for your time and attention. I know we went over just a little bit, but I'm going to ask you to stand for the closing benediction. And then you are dismissed in peace. You have to grab a hand, people. I have a 5-second announcement when we're done. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. One quick announcement.